You know, Christians believe that they're living in occupied enemy territory, that a rebellion has taken place, and the enemy leader, Lucifer, the prince of this world, is installed in an unlawful throne, doing everything in his power to turn the attention of men and women away from the rightful heir, Jesus, and without them realizing it, towards himself. However, all is not quiet in his kingdom. Lucifer has a problem. The rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to planet Earth, you might say in disguise. Certainly, very few recognized him when he appeared. And he formed an ever-growing army of men, women, boys and girls. People who worship, honor and adore him as Savior and Lord and King of creation. And these freedom fighters at war with the evil prince of this world meet together to listen to the king, to speak with him, and to worship him. And from him they receive comfort, strength, encouragement, correction, and all they need to continue their daily battle against the dark forces of evil in this fallen world. You know, it's a bit like the wartime resistance tuning in daily to the BBC's coded messages. Well, the enemy, aware that this is going on, does all it can to keep the believer from communicating with headquarters by distracting and discouraging them in all sorts of ways. And even when they overcome these obstacles, he has a last desperate attempt to hinder them by jamming the signals. And instead of a clear communication to and from the Lord, the believing Christian finds their mind filled with subjects ranging from last week's grocery list to a DIY project. The believer needs help. And fasting helps to clear the channel of communication between men and women with God. You know, it's not by accident that this section on fasting follows our Lord's instructions on prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. And from this we arrive at the main principle. Normal fasting is abstaining, going without food or drink for a specific time, for spiritual reasons. That is, to improve communication with God. It's a surprisingly wide and varied subject, inasmuch as going without or depriving oneself from just about anything can be brought under the banner of fasting. But let me emphasize, the normal fast is going without food to sharpen our prayer and bring us closer to our Father in heaven. It was the accepted custom in the Old Testament time and practiced in the New Testament church by our Lord and his apostles. Jesus set no special time for fasting, but assumed that we would fast. For he said to his disciples, when you fast, verse 16. And I pose this question for you to think about. We'll come back to it later. Why do you think that fasting has largely gone out of favor in the church at large today? You know, I'm quite used to the non-believer viewing the Bible as a dry, dusty old book with no relevance for today, out of touch with modern man and his particular problems. But Christians know the opposite is true. Man's problems today are not unique. The description of the problem may change, but the fundamental underlying cause is exactly the same today as it always has been down the centuries. I mean, Do we really think our grandparents didn't worry about money? You know, I realize they probably hadn't heard of inflation and deflation and negative equity, but do we really think it was trouble-free through the Depression and two world wars? Young wives and mothers left behind to raise large families while Dad was on a 4 or 5 year vacation in the trenches of Europe or the jungles of Burma. Go back further. Walk through any graveyard and see how young people were at death. Does a man of today, with his special health problems, think that health worries weren't prominent in the lives of previous generations? Oh, no, no, no. This book, the Bible, puts the spotlight on subject after subject as if they were lifted from the pages of the latest newspapers, shining its light into darkness, exposing this dirty, sordid, tired world for what it is, a planet invaded by an enemy and inhabited by indoctrinated men and women who, due to their natural leaning towards sin, produce problems and difficulties of unbelievable proportions. So when we, believers, want to discover the truth concerning fasting and its spiritual applications, we turn to the Bible and examine real-life situations which brought men and women and nations to their knees in fasting and prayer, allowing God to teach us through them to be more effective in our spiritual warfare. So number one, we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The reference should be on the screen. Most of these references will go up if you want to take notes for them. It's around 850 BC, and King Jehoshaphat is on the throne of Judah. The nation has been sadly weakened by a succession of kings holding diametrically opposing views. And Jehoshaphat, a spiritual man, is aware that the nation's character is determined by its religion. And he sets out to purify national worship. He cleared out the idols and their followers from religious leadership. And as you would expect, he came up against opposition. The enemy moved against him in the form of a vast hostile army. Verse 3 of chapter 20 tells us that Jehoshaphat, alarmed, resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And in this way, God's people were united in collective fasting and prayer for divine intervention. Verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. And the reply came in verse 15, do not be afraid or discouraged by this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. They had the victory given to them while standing together in fasting and prayer. And the outcome is detailed in verses 22 to 30. The enemy quarreled amongst themselves, fought each other till none were left alive. The lesson for us is clear. The anti-Christian forces ranged against us today are just as hostile as those that threaten Jehoshaphat. They may disagree with each other in all sorts of ways, example, Hindus versus Muslims, or Buddhists versus Muslims, or even Muslims versus Muslims, but they are all united in one theme, and that is their opposition to biblical truth and salvation through and only through faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we need to open the channel of communication with God, the answer is fasting and prayer now as then. Number two, we come forward to the year 457 BC in the land of Persia. That's modern-day Iran. King Artaxerxes is on the throne, and he gives Ezra, the Jewish priest, authority to take people and contributions to rebuild the ruined temple back in Jerusalem. It is wonderful news that the 70-year Babylonian captivity is coming to an end. But it presents Ezra with a dilemma. The story is in Ezra chapter 8. You see, he had raised about £1 billion worth of gold and silver. And the problem was, well, let Ezra tell it as it was. Verse 22, he says, "I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from our enemies on the road." And we say, why, Ezra? Well, because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. So what are you going to do, Ezra? It seems you've boxed yourself into a corner. It's a long walk, 500 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem, and your Jewish families are no match for the hostile armies that lie in wait. What's your answer, Ezra? Verse 21. "There by the Ahara Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." The result of collective fasting and prayer was decisive. The returning band of exiles completed the long journey in peace and safety, with no trouble from bandits or enemy tribes, and no loss of personal property. And the lesson is loud and clear. Obtain the victory in the spiritual realm, and the material realm falls into line. Let me repeat that. Obtain the victory in the spiritual realm, and the material realm falls into line. You see, this was emphasized by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "We don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Our journey through life is fraught with danger. Our enemy, the devil, is likened to a lion, prowling, seeking whom he can devour. So what do? Decisions have to be made. Employment changes, choices of partners, problems with children and family. Do we allow crisis to dictate our prayer life? You know, in my day in business, we called it management by firefighting, which basically means you respond when something demands your attention and you do your best with what you've got. But that's not God's way. That's not for us Christians. We know we will have harrowing times when you walk through the valley of the shadow. Hey, we're forewarned. We have the promise from Jesus that he overcame the world and the devil. He is in control. So we have the assurance of peace and his presence. So we don't wait until the flaming arrows are flying towards you. Get ready. Be prepared. Humble yourself before God with fasting and prayer and ask him in faith for a safe journey for you and for your children. The third example is 2,000 years ago. The Great Commission, given by Jesus to his disciples, is underway. And the New Testament church, under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, is rapidly spreading throughout civilization. It's Acts chapter 13. And we visit the church in Antioch, in Syria. And we find out how they did it. What do we read? That some parachurch organization is holding a training weekend at £165, including meals. The food's highly recommended at a quality hotel near you. Book now and get a 10% discount. No. Acts 13, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's prayer and fasting again. And such examples from the New Testament church give us the mandate to do likewise when we're seeking the Lord's will for our lives as individuals and as a body of his people. There's obvious spiritual power to be obtained through collective fasting. And I personally think that the devil is behind the theory that all fasting must be in secret. Scripture makes it clear, when you embark upon a personal fast, you do so quietly, without fuss, telling no one. There is a temptation for Christians to advertise ever so subtly one's personal discipline. But Jesus does not approve of performances, however well-intentioned. He fears that they are too often aimed at others than the attention of God. Jesus apparently thinks that he can move people to self-discipline by other, more effective and less ostentatious means. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus laid down no regulated lifestyle for his disciples which would distinguish them from the public at large. Quite astonishing, this, you know. And he says in verse 17 of our passage this morning, "When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face." In other words, look normal. But there are also times in which we as Christians unite together in fasting and prayer. And at such times, we obviously are aware that we are all fasting. So having looked at corporate fasting, let's now look at personal fasting. Nehemiah, on hearing of the ruin of Jerusalem, continued in fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. Or when Daniel sought the Lord by prayer and fasting. Daniel chapter 9 verse 3. And in the New Testament, Anna was worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. Luke 2:37. So fasting appropriately accompanied by prayer in many situations, in times of intensive intercession, repentance, worship, and seeking guidance. And in each of these biblical examples, we see several benefits from fasting. One, it increases our sense of humility and dependence upon the Lord. For the sheer sense of hunger and physical weakness reminds us that our strength comes from the Lord. Secondly, it allows us more time for prayer and meditation on the Bible and our Savior. Thirdly, the sacrifice is good for our body to be reminded who's in control. I mean, think about it. Your body calls the shots. A pain or a physical problem immediately takes priority over everything. And when you fast, the body doesn't like it. It's under threat. And it sends out warnings to you. Hey, be careful. You might damage me. You know, I've been pampered and cared for years. What are you doing? So fasting affords you the opportunity to tell your body that it is subject to a higher authority and will come under the discipline of that authority whether it likes it or not. Fourthly, fasting heightens spiritual and mental awareness and a sense of God's presence as we focus less on the material things of the world. And six, it expresses our earnestness and shows our urgency. If we continue our fast, we eventually die. So in a symbolic way, Fasting is saying to God that we're prepared to lay down our lives, that the situation we are praying for be changed rather than it continue. And this makes fasting particularly appropriate when the spiritual state of the church is low. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. So, how do you do it? Well, start off gently. Go without a meal and use the time for prayer, meditation, or Bible reading. And then move on to one full day. And if you consider that it's right for you, you can extend the period to several days. You may choose to continue to drink through a fast, as that way you can socialize without people being aware of your fasting. You can socially have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and nobody need know that you are fasting. But you have to be very, very careful if you reduce your liquid intake. 3 days without food or water is called an Esther fast. And you must never go longer than that without liquid. On the other hand, you can go for days, even weeks, without food, but keep drinking. And you must also pay attention to your own medical requirements and do nothing that would damage your own health. A note of caution. Fasting is not everything, nor is it nothing. The truth, as is so often the case, lies in the middle. It's a practice which God has ordained and which therefore he will bless when it's used to draw closer to him. So, let me take up that question I posed at the beginning of the sermon. Why do you think fasting has gone out of favour in the church at large today? So let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. Mark 2, 18 to 20. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. His 3 years with them has just been like a wedding. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. When? Well, then, when Jesus is no longer present in the flesh, after he has gone to the cross and before his second coming, then will be the time to fast. One famous commentator says, the most significant verse in the New Testament about whether Christians should fast is this verse. On that day, they will fast. What day is this? It's this day, today, the day in which we live. You know, my brothers and sisters, I began this morning with the illustration of the church as a group of freedom fighters at war in battlefield earth. Do you doubt the analogy? We have casualties of that war sitting amongst us this morning. Men and women who have gone through and are going through traumatic experiences. People who wonder, why me, Lord? Why did it have to happen to my marriage, my child, my job, my health? Oh yeah, we have an enemy. We have Satan without and we have the old man within. We are at war. And in this evil day, we need to know the power of the Lord let loose in his church in Lincoln. The wonder-working power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. That's the power that's available to you. And to help you communicate with and receive from him, you must learn to fast and pray. The enemy's propaganda has blinded the minds of the world. They are suffering now and will suffer dreadfully in the future. And the weapon at our disposal to increase our effectiveness by releasing the power of God into the world is fasting and prayer. Let me finish by giving you this one thought. God responds to prayer because when we look away from ourselves to Christ as our only hope, it gives the Father an occasion to magnify the glory of his grace through the all-providing work of the Son. Similarly, fasting is peculiarly suited to glorify God in this way. It's fundamentally an offering of emptiness to God in hope. It's a sacrifice of need and hunger. It says, by his very nature, Father, I am empty, but you are full. I am hungry, but you are the bread of heaven. I am thirsty, but you are the fountain of life. I am weak, but you are strong. I am poor, but you are rich. I am foolish, but you are wise. I am broken, but you are whole. I am dying, but your steadfast love is better than life. And when God sees this confession of need and this expression of trust, he acts because the glory of his all-sufficient grace is at stake. And the final answer is that God rewards fasting because fasting expresses the cry of the heart that nothing on earth can satisfy our souls beside God. And God will always reward a cry like that from his children who love him and who look up to him with expectant faith. Amen. Amen.